2 Samuel chapter 7. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now, I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be distributed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne for his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight.' Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. The next reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thanks, Paddy. Well, good day again. It's good to see you. Before we jump into that passage, just a heads up, like we've been doing lately, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you to think of one thing to reflect on. This could be something that struck you, challenged you, moved you from God's word, or it could be something you disagree with, or maybe a question you want to press into further. I'll explain more at the end, but just wanted to flag this so you're ready at the end. Well, with the weather warming up, Maddie, my wife, and I, we've been back in the pool with our kids. And because my kids are young, they're constantly learning new tricks. Bombs, underwater roly-polies, up handstands in the water to see how straight you can go. And every time our kids learn something new, almost without fail, they want us to see it. It's really interesting. I think in part, it's just because they're excited, right? You know, they've learned something that new and they want you to be a part of it so they can experience it with you together. But I also think it taps into something deeper, a deeper longing they have. I was reading a book recently, a Christmas book by a Sydney pastor, Sam Chan, and he shares this observation. The words are up there on the screen. He says, child psychologists, they basically agree that a child essentially needs three things. They need to be seen, to be loved, and to know they're safe. That's it. When our kids or other kids want our attention, it's because they're seeking assurance. They want to know that they're seen, that they're loved, and that they're secure. The reality is, I don't think we ever outgrow these longings in life. And at Christmas time, around this season, we can be even more sharply aware of this. This season, it can be a time when we experience closeness with others that we care about. But for many of us, we know from experience how quickly things can unravel and fractures can form in relationships. And when this happens, it raises a whole bunch of painful questions. Is there anywhere I truly belong? Am I wanted, remembered? Am I valued? And at Christmas, can we ensure the safety for ourselves and our loved ones? So we've just been talking and praying about before, those Bondi events, that's a reminder of just how unstable our world is, how unpredictable it is. And many now feel more unsafe than they did before these events. But the good news is at Christmas is that we're reminded that our deepest longings can be met. Not because of anything we can do, but because of what God did around 2,000 years ago. when he sent his son Jesus into the world. That's what we're diving into now. We've just heard Matthew's account of this. So please join with me as we dive into this together. Verse 18, if you've got your handouts open, you can have a read with me or keep your Bibles open too. Verse 18, we see our account set up. This is what Matthew says. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. When you go to another gospel, like Luke's gospel, we see these events from Mary's perspective. And I think that's fair enough, right? I mean, she had to do all the hard work in giving birth to Jesus. But here in Matthew's gospel, we're actually seeing it from Joseph's perspective. And in this account today, we find Joseph in a difficult situation. Joseph, he's discovered that Mary is pregnant, and he doesn't yet know that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as far as he's concerned, she's betrayed him. And because at the time, if you're betrothed to someone else, it's legally binding. He only has one option if he's going to break it off, and that's divorce. And so he plans to do just that. But verse 19, we see he wants to do it quietly because he doesn't want Mary to be disgraced. That's where Joseph's up to. But this all changes in verse 20 when God intervenes. Have a read with me. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And coming out of this dream, Joseph obeys God. Moving ahead to our final verse, this is what we read. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, there we have it. Those are the key events that took place when Jesus was born. They're the key action points. But I have to say, if this was all we had in the passage, if this is all the events we had, I think we might be left just a little bit confused. We've got angels, we've got dreams, we've got a virgin birth. But what do we do with all of that? It's a bit of a puzzle, right? Last time we were on a holiday as a family, and we did a 1,000-piece puzzle. And from memory, I think half of the pieces were blue, either because they were the sky or that they were the sea. And so pretty quickly, it became a very laborious task to find out which bit goes where. It was one of those puzzles. You can probably see how I feel about big puzzles. I have to say, if all we had to go off was the events we've just seen, it would be a bit like that puzzle, right? There's so many bits. How do you fit it all together? What does it all mean? It might even be worse, like you've thrown away the box. You don't even know what the picture is anymore. But in our passage, we're not just given those key events. God hasn't just left us to guess what this all means and try to fit it all together. He tells us exactly why Jesus was born. And he does this by giving us three key puzzle pieces, three different descriptions that are used to describe Jesus. And when we put these key pieces together, the picture becomes really clear. We can see the significance of Jesus' birth, and we can see why it is such good news of assurance for us today. So let's get stuck into this puzzle together. And let's come first to the first piece of the puzzle in verse 23. Here we see Jesus is described as Emmanuel. Let's read together from verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This prophecy we're hearing here, it's from the book of Isaiah. It occurred about 6 centuries before Jesus' birth. And Matthew's telling us that in the birth of Jesus, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus is the Emmanuel, the one spoken about so many years ago. Jesus is God with us.
Last Sunday, if you were here at our Christmas carols, some of our members, they did this amazing item called Mary, Did You Know? It's one of my favorites. And it's a song that's addressed to Mary. And I think one of the verses, it captures this wonder of Christmas so well. The words are up on the screen. Addressed to Mary, it says, "Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God." That's the wonder of Christmas right there, isn't it? 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, through whom and for whom this creation was made, he stepped into the world, fully God and fully man. If you spoke to the person Jesus, you spoke to God. If you listened to him, you listened to God. In Jesus, we see God is not distant. He hasn't overlooked this world and the people in it. Instead, he took on flesh and he walked among people. And that piece of the puzzle, it begs the question, why? Why would he do that? It's amazing, but what's going on there? And for that, we need to come to our next piece of the puzzle. In verse 20, we see this one, piece number two. Here we see that Jesus, the promised Emmanuel, is also the promised king. Verse 20, how does the angel address Joseph? He calls him Joseph, son of David. We heard of David just before in our first reading. David, he was the most famous king in all of Israel's history. He wasn't perfect, he made mistakes, but he was described as a man after God's own heart. And the most significant thing we need to know about David is that God made a promise to him. We heard it in that reading before, 2 Samuel 7:14. We heard that God promised that one of David's descendants, he would be the greatest king in all history. He would establish God's kingdom and rule over it forever. And not just a kingdom for Israel, a kingdom for the whole world. And as we learn at the start of Matthew's gospel in the genealogy, if you follow David's lineage 14 generations on, you come to one man, Jesus. Jesus is this promised king, the one who will rule over God's kingdom for all eternity. And this is the assurance we need to hear today, and it was the assurance they needed to hear at the time of Jesus' birth. At the time Jesus was born, for the past 6 centuries, Israel, they'd been the doormat of the Middle East. They'd been smashed by Assyria, Babylon, and the Greeks. And when Jesus arrived, they were under the occupation of the Roman Empire. But the good news here is Jesus entered the world, and he did this to establish God's kingdom, the great kingdom. And he did it to rule over God's kingdom for all eternity. In a moment, we're going to see just how he does this when we come to the last piece of the puzzle. But for a moment, it's worth just reflecting on how good this news is. As we said, our world, it's full of chaos. It was true for God's people back then. It's true for us today. But if you're someone who's put your trust in Jesus, you know that he is reigning now over God's kingdom, and he will forever. Nothing will ever be outside of his control. We may not always see this in a broken and fallen world, but when Jesus returns to wrap up history, we will see it. We'll see him face to face. And the people who belong to Jesus, they will be with him in his kingdom for all eternity. And it's going to be good. So many parts of the Bible speak to just how good this will be. Revelation 21, it reminds us that in God's kingdom, in the new kingdom, in the new creation, there'll be no more suffering, no more death, no more pain. At Christmas, we remember Jesus is God's promised king. He reigns over God's kingdom now, and he will reign for all eternity. And if you belong to him, you are secure. So how is all this possible? Well, to understand this, we need to come to the last piece of the puzzle, because here we see Jesus isn't just the glorious Son of God who reigns, he's the glorious Son who saves. We find the last piece of the puzzle in verse 21. Here the angel tells Joseph, Mary will have a boy, and Joseph is to give him the name Jesus. Now, what's in a name? You know, for me, I don't usually put much meaning on names. For instance, when our children were born, Maddie did care about the meaning. But for me, I just wanted them to sound good, right? Like, my last name is Harrington. It's long. And so we thought, okay, how do we have a short name to start with? So we went with two-syllable names, so Chloe, Peter, Daisy, you know, keep it simple. There were some other criteria, but I think if we do that, if we go there, we'll go down a rabbit hole and you'll get too much of an insight into my mind. So we're not going to go there. But meanings of names were not that important for us. But in our story today, that is not true at all, is it? God didn't want Joseph to name the child Jesus because he thought it sounded cool or nice. He chose it because what it means. Jesus means God saves. You know, in the Hebrew, it was Joshua. Same word. God saves. And as we see at the end of verse 21, God wanted Joseph to give the child this name. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' name, we can't miss this. It goes to the heart of why he was born. Jesus entered the world to defeat sin, to defeat our sin. Now, we sometimes think sin's not that big a deal. Our world kind of underplays it, but it's huge, because at the heart of sin, it's turning our back on the God who gave us life, the God who made us to be in relationship with him now and always. And so to turn away from God, to cut ourselves off from him, it's devastating. It's devastating for us now, and it's devastating for us in the future. It's why our world's so dysfunctional, why there's so much chaos out in the world, but also why there's so much chaos in our own lives. And what's more, as the Bible tells us, sin deserves judgment. There's a right punishment for people who reject their Creator and their Lord. But the good news at Christmas is that God doesn't stand back. He doesn't just leave us in our sin to deal with the consequences we deserve for them. Instead, the Son of God, he enters in the world in mercy. He enters to rescue us from our sins. We're only reading the start of Matthew's Gospel today, but if you continue reading through the whole thing, and I encourage you to do that, you read the account of Jesus' life. You'll see he grew up, he became a man. And although he lived a perfect life, he willingly gave this life up on the cross to take our punishment for our sins. And after that, he rose to new life, to indestructible life, to rule over God's kingdom now and into eternity. Why did he do all this? He did it so that for anyone who trusts in him, we can be forgiven for our sins. We can be restored into loving relationship with God as members of his amazing kingdom, like we spoke about before. As many of you know, and as Coops has mentioned before, in partnership with Campbelltown and the other three Trinity churches in the north, next year we're planting the Night Church. And we're doing it for this reason we're seeing here. We're doing it so many more people will know why Mary's child was given the name Jesus. Because he saves people from their sins. And we want many, many people to come to know Jesus as their Savior. It's the same reason why Campbelltown was planted over 3 years ago here. And in God's kindness, in that time, we've seen many people come to know Jesus as their Savior. Praise God for how he's at work in the world. Well, bringing this together, those are the three pieces of the puzzle, the three descriptions connected to Jesus. And when we put them together, we see God hasn't left us in the dark, has he? Instead, at Christmas, we can have real assurance. What are the three pieces? Emmanuel. God hasn't overlooked us. He entered this world to be with us. In him we're seen. Jesus. God didn't leave us trapped in our sin. He gave us his son to save us. In Jesus, we are so loved. And son of David, if we belong to Jesus, we belong to the glorious King who reigns forever. And so in him, we are secure. In Jesus, we're seen, we're loved, and we're secure. And when you understand who Jesus really is, when you see the picture, there's only one right response today and any day. It's to trust in Jesus as your Savior and to delight in him as your King. And that's what I hope we'll all be doing over this Christmas season. In a moment, I'll lead us in a time of prayer. But before that, we're going to have a one thing. This is what I flagged at the start. As James chapter 1 reminds us, having looked at God's word, we don't want to just walk away and forget what we've heard. We actually want to live it out. And so please take a moment to reflect on one thing that stood out to you today. You might want to get your phone out and put up the notes section and write that one thing, or you might want to write it on your handout. Either way, take this moment to reflect on one thing that struck you, challenged you, moved you, maybe something that's unsettled you, or something you want to look into further. Take the minute, and then I'll come back up again, and we can pray together. Well, I'd love to hear what your one thing was after every morning tea, and please do share it with each other and pray to God about it. But for now, let me lead us in a time of prayer. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that at Christmas, we remember that Jesus was born. He was born to save us from our sins and bring us into his eternal kingdom. Thank you that in Jesus we are seen, loved, and secure. Father, during this Christmas season and every day, please help us to trust in Jesus as our Savior and delight in him as our King. We pray all this in his name and for his glory. Amen.